Thursday, June 9th. This is our Holden Bible study on the images of life. The day our image will be treasure. And the enabler is Dwayne Addison. And for your sake, for those who are new, my wife and Carol are here. We have our teenage children with us as well. We're from Augustana College, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. At Augustana, for the past 16 years, I've been teaching Christian ethics, scripture, and also something I'll work on next week, Native American concerns, Native American studies. We'll wait for those to come in, and then we'll begin with our prayer and our preparation. Let me add our note, for those who are new. The pattern that we've been using, I've borrowed very deliberately, but I've adapted it from a series of studies called Images of Life. This has been prepared by the World Council of Churches to involve people all around the world in many cultures and many situations to consider the image of life. The theme of the assembly will be Jesus Christ, the life of the world. In the past few days, we've considered various images. The image of birth, the image of bread, which we looked at yesterday. That was a very enjoyable and insightful session today, the image of treasure. And our procedure in these is to lift up the image, an almost universal image in each case, and to consider it. And then to connect that with our own experience. We'll find a variety of experiences that bring it to it, and this will lead us to the scripture itself. That's our goal. And in the scripture, one particular text, and the text that we'll focus upon today is the one in 2 Corinthians 4. Let us prepare ourselves, first in moments of silence, and I'll share some words of prayer and invite you, if you wish, to add your words to this as well. Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, bind us together and connect us so that we can receive your gifts and your treasures. Help us to share the treasures that you give. Amen. For me, there are two essential things of any Bible study. They are not scholarship, though that has a role, there's importance. Those two things are these. One is faithfulness, that we approach the study to listen to what Scripture has to say to us, to understand it in its own terms, rather than to read our message and our desires and our concerns into it. And the other part of it is almost as important, maybe equally as important, to approach the scriptures with imagination, to let our hearts and our lives, more than our minds, open up. An imagination that is shared. It's been delightful these past few days, the tremendous insights of young and old, of people with different experiences. They bring that to it, and then the sharing. And our various imaginations bringing to the text, there's kind of electric spark here, and I've learned a lot. I have a chance of looking at these things ahead of time before you, and some of you have come just this day to look at it, and new insights that are new to me. And this has always been the case with Bible study, that the Bible almost totally, I think, should be studied with groups, with people with other experiences. And of course, that spirit of Holden doesn't hurt at all, because we're all here willing to share and to receive. Today the image is treasure. And again, I'll lift up the image. We'll begin to flow on each point to add your points. And feel free to drive in, not even to wave your hands or to get the attention to speak. If there's any traffic problem, I can take care of that. That's no big deal. But to look at the image, and then to connect it with our experiences to lead on to the text itself. the image of treasure. At first, it seems a very odd one. I'm going to ask you in a moment what that means, what pictures come forth in your mind, but one of the things that comes to my mind that I think of from treasure in material things, of possessions that are valuable in a material sense. And treasure seems often to have that idea of greed, of possession for myself. Maybe it's our society, maybe it's human nature that gives that cast to it. But if you reflect upon it, Scripture speaks often about treasure, about many treasures, and one treasure in particular. And it casts some questions upon the treasuring and the treasures that we have. It is a frequent image in Scriptures themselves, and one of the things that we'll do in our studies is to ask you for your memory of scriptural stories and images, maybe to turn to them, but maybe just to lift them up, to bring them and to share them. And perhaps we'll see some things that are new. So let's begin by sharing. What pictures come to your mind when you hear that word treasure? What are your images? What are the treasures? Something precious. Okay.
Pirates.
What?
Pirates.
Pirates. Okay. It's you were near the one. They're talking about too, that deal, that treasure island and the map and pirates. It's good. We raised with those childhood image. Yeah.
Something hidden and discovered.
Something hidden and discovered. That one has to find it. It is there, but you don't see it. You have to seek it.
Grandchildren.
Grandchildren, that's the kind of thing. Okay. Those are a special treasure.
Pot of gold at the end of the rainbow.
Okay. That was there this morning, too, the image of the pot of gold. That isn't there, but that's the image.
Gift. That can be made for
them. Gifts?
Gift.
Gift. Okay.
Life.
Life. Okay. Life, the treasure.
Friends.
Okay. Friends.
Health.
And health.
Okay. Being a senior citizen is a treasure.
It is. I'm going to be one very soon, so I'm good to know that. I suspected that, but I need to assure that. Okay.
Doesn't the LBW...
Yeah, the whole idea of the Eucharist. We talked about that in bread yesterday, but here too we offer up, you know, our treasures, the gifts that we've received. Yeah, just because.
Our time and our life is a treasure.
Okay, our time and our life, the very basic things.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. That which lasts. Yeah.
Money.
Did I hear money?
Money.
Tell us more.
Okay. People who care for money are called treasurers.
That's right. I have that sort of thing. I belong to many organizations. I end up being treasurer. I don't know why that I have that sort of thing. And maybe I have the dollar signs in my eyes or something. Yeah, our society talks about the treasurer, the one who handles money. And, you know.
Success.
Success is a treasure. What is precious, what we honor, our society's success. In a moment, I want to come back to more about, you know, what we, you know, our society and we ourselves do treasure. Just to get on that image.
Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure.
Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. You got a head start. You're
anything that we hold priceless, a treasure. This
something that endures.
Okay. Here we'll pick up on the biblical insights of, you know, do not treasure that which does not last, but treasure that which endures. And there are many valuable things, but you don't have to choose the one that endures. I put up on the board, not in the form of questions, but just sort of two aspects of it. It's what we treasure, what we hold as precious and valuable, the things. But equally as important, how we treasure, how we seek, what we perceive, how we give our loyalties to that. So it speaks not only about the object there, but the treasurer in another sense, ourselves. We are, as being human beings, treasurers, those that lift up things for being precious and honor. And one of the things I'll suggest to step out of the game, but I trust it's obvious, I think the scriptures give a radical critique, a question to us about what we treasure and how we treasure. We'll just come back to that in terms of more of our experiences. They've been reflected in your comments of the image itself on that. What do you treasure? Some people already suggested these things. Grandchildren, for example. Both our society. Let me just talk first about our society. As you look about our fellow citizens around us, what are the things that they and perhaps we treasure, hold as precious?
Employment is something to be treasured.
Pardon?
Employment is something to be treasured.
Employment. Okay. Very much so.
Before you have the grandchildren, you got to have the children.
Yeah. Aren't they a treasure?
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Charlie, next week I'm going to be doing some things in Native American concerns, and again the themes were the most important treasure, and it's not only true of that society as well, but the traditional Plains Indian family, the most important treasure is your children. They are way far and above everything else. That's what you honor. But I think that's true in many societies. We have that note there. Yeah.
We don't want to worship your grandparents, but we hope that the grandparents are treasures too.
Yes! You know, that's interesting. I do this sort of my classes in Christian ethics, and we see what is honored in our society and what is dishonored. And looking at biblical societies and many traditional societies, the elders, the olders, in almost every society are the greatest treasures, those which are honored. Except into our modern society, for some reasons or so forth, they are among the powerless, those that are cast out and not honored, you know, not to the extent that they have been in the Bible. And so very seldom does the Bible speak about the elder person being one here, unless they are a widow, for example, a woman without power, that are not honored. That becomes very important for us, that the grandparents, as well as the children and the grandchildren.
Our society places cars at a high priority as far as treasures.
What was your clue on that?
One thing that just came to mind, I just wonder, since we're talking about the Native Americans, the priority of the children, where did the pony fit in the Native American hierarchy? The cars.
I was going to say, you thought about that. I think, you know, that the horses and ponies are sort of are the equivalent of that. In fact, not to go off in that direction, but the horses in the Plains Indian people traditionally were the symbols of honor and the possession of those, and a whole society built around that. And sometimes they competed with the children. In fact, in our case, the cars compete with the children.
Mom, home, and apple pie, the traditional American values.
Okay, these are the things that we honor. Mom, home,
coffee,
and...
if you're Norwegian.
Very important. When the bell rings at 10 o'clock this morning, you forget all spiritual things, and you go and partake of coffee or tea.
I feel we could have a debate here. I know the answer. She said that the greatest treasure of all was Jesus Christ. You said the greatest treasure of all was the children. No.
Jesus Christ is treasure. I was thinking of, I am the that's the song.
No, I'm not arguing that. I say that somebody mentioned that, and I'm just aware, and traditional Native American society, the children is the greatest. Even there, the spiritual people say that is not the real treasure. The real treasure is, the Creator's spirit that, there. And we would go further to identify that, Jesus Christ is the treasure. You know, I don't want to jump ahead because we're going to get to our text, and this is one of the things I think that is there.
Maybe we could solve the debate by saying that Jesus Christ should be the greatest treasure, and is in fact, but we don't really believe or operate on that basis much of the time.
Mm-hmm. The reason I'm sort of checking out our feelings and our perceptions here is to see those kinds of things, good or bad, you know, that we do honor and treasure. And most of those things that we honor and treasure are good, are valuable. But what is the most important treasure, the most precious of treasures? And I think the way to put those together becomes important.
I think one of the real important treasures for Americans anyway is real estate. Place to call your own, piece of property, my own house.
Possessing something, and so it's real estate is among the possessions is important. That which is my own.
I think technology is becoming more and more a treasure. Perhaps not an enduring one, but...
Yeah. Well, many of these things aren't enduring. Because we're going to talk about some biblical comments and insights into treasures and even those things that are, it's real estate. You know, that's what's not unreal. I mean, that's a strange sort of term, but that's the stuff that counts, that lasts. And in human perspectives, it does last for quite a while, but it doesn't last forever, yeah.
I like to look at things that are free, relatively. Air, good hold in the water. Things in nature, things that I don't have to exactly put out a dollar for immediately.
Free, you can't possess them, you can't keep them to yourself, but these are treasures. And perhaps we haven't given much attention to these. And are important. That goes off in another direction, but things that we have to share with others and for the next generation. I'm not surprised, but I'm really perplexed here. In other ways, that gifts that we have that we are using up. There's a joke in the back of bumpers. If you go down to Arizona in the wintertime, you know, I'm spending my children's inheritance, and we laugh on that. And, you know, they're aware that they're doing that in part. But that's the story of all of us. We are spending our inheritance, the physical treasures that God has given for the whole creation. Not only spending them, but wasting them. And those treasures are important. Maybe they're not the treasure, but these other treasures.
Something that's really important for me is music and theater and this art.
Okay.
That you'll go empty without that as a treasure.
Things here, yeah, of that nature.
Learning and education.
Okay. That we honor.
Another way of looking at the treasure is something you want so bad is you're willing to give up a lot for it. Like that story in the Bible, that man that wound up treasure, he sold everything he had to buy that field where
the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field that you just give up everything to possess. It is something that, you know, to sort of lead you on, invites you to search it, and you pay for it, you work for it. Other aspects.
Christian relationships with other Christians.
Okay, relationships.
We have a story in Wilson, we call it Treasure Island. All kinds of gifts.
Oh.
I'd like to go there, shop.
I think one thing that's being treasured today more and more, even with the younger people, are antiques that have been brought down from generation to generation. We really treasure those.
Yeah, then that's a good thing, you think, to know that things that have come from
I think health.
Health. That's some of the things we don't, you know, treasure and honor perhaps until after we don't have them or we see others that don't have them, and they're sort of the gifts that are there.
And even more than the objects of our past, like the antiques, it's just our heritage. Whether we speak of our Christian or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopal heritage, that kind of heritage, but also our pride in our roots. You know, we like to be able to say who our ancestors are, and we want to find out our genealogy and our pedigree. So,
yeah.
Don't you think our churches, too, our treasures? You know, we maybe we have a little country church
And it's so precious to us, we don't want to give it up, even if there's only 6 people or 3 left there.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think we can kind of make that a treasure too?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I imagine we do, yeah.
Family reunions.
Yeah. Celebrating the who we are and our connection to relationships. That idea of relationships, I think, is important. Took the words out of my mouth. I think refer to 1 Corinthians 13. Go ahead.
If we have all these other things and have not loved,
we're not. Yeah. Right. That's a fantastic thing this week. Every time Ed comes to my mind, somebody else speaks it. And I can just sort of remain totally silent here. But I'm going to refer. Faith, hope, and love, these abide. And the one that lasts, that hymn about love, St. Paul shares love relationship. That is eternal.
I think that's one reason why grandchildren are so special. He said you have to have children first, but then you're so busy you don't really have
to. You don't have a chance to appreciate it
that
much.
Love,
that's good. Yeah. One of the things that I shared this morning that struck me in many things, but maybe because I began, because we have the image, at least I do, of treasure is something you possess, that's yours, you have ownership. It is land, it is cars, it is money. And it has that sort of connection with possession and greed and individualism. But somebody speaking, I think, out of deep biblical insight, Old Testament and New Testament. The real treasures are those that are being shared. So we talk about relationships, we talk about generations and family, we talk about love, which is an act of relationship. I do have to remind it again and again that true treasures are not those that you hang on to. Or I'll be jumping over to the biblical things we'll move to in a moment, but that parable of the talents, the one who is so faithful and so fearful of the master wants to treasure the talent, chunk of money, or we can put it in other directions too, and so buries it and protects it. And he can't understand when the master comes back and, takes it away. Wasn't he being faithful? But those who invested, or I like the interpretation that says that those who shared those treasures found that the treasures were multiplied. They grew. And one of the secrets of treasure is when they are shared, they redound, they come back to you. And maybe that's why the relational sorts of things are important, because all of a sudden you discover that you always receive more than you give.
I think
if you hang on to it, yeah, go ahead.
A couple things with that text is, my older sister and I were having a conversation about that, and she said what almost makes her angry in that text is perhaps it was the responsibility of the other folks to tell them, it's okay, try it.
Yeah.
It's okay if you blow it.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
you
fearful.
Don't hide it. Let's try something, and that's okay.
Because it is the thing, isn't it, with possessions that we want to hang on to, and we're fearful of losing, and we fear of losing them, you do lose them.
I see.
And that means with children. If you're fearful of letting your children go, you may lose the connection.
I served in a real struggling congregation that never had enough money, and it was a very transient congregation because it served an air base. And we had... I thought, well, my dad always taught me that to make money, you need to spend money. So I got someone to donate $200. And we had a Sunday where everyone in the congregation, including small children, got a dollar bill. And it was theirs to keep for 3 months and to try to make it grow. And people in the congregation, it was neat because they'd encourage each other. They didn't just do individual things. They helped each other. And on the Sunday that we handed out the money, we handed out $110.
Was yours when it got into the news, or?
I don't think so. Not when
it
came back.
Heard others, yeah.
It was $1,100 on the Sunday that it came back.
Yeah.
And that was just so good for that congregation to realize that they could do that,
mm-hmm.
that helping each other could make that happen.
After our Bible study, the early Bible study this morning, we were talking to somebody that sharing some things about our congregations. I happen to be a member of a congregation, or we do, that is loaded with treasures, but I think they're hung on to and grasped, they're not sort of shared. and somebody was in another large congregation, which all of a sudden a new spirit has come through in the past month or in the past year, in which all of a sudden that the sharing of treasures and the sharing of gifts, the place has become vibrant and alive. And I said, boy, I want to talk with you that later this week and do some more. Because it speaks to our congregations at that point.
An example of that, Duane, is that a parish near where I live, in terms of hanging on to treasure, they have a cemetery fund. Someone died and the estate gave to the cemetery fund over $100,000. Now, that cemetery fund is wealthy, but nobody can touch that for anything. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's there so they can mow the lawn in the graveyard, and that's about all.
Mm-hmm.
So, just use it for you know, in the parking lot.
It's a suitable name for it, cemetery fund.
Give me a parable. I was just back to the Lutheran Church congregation, but it was the St. John Cemetery. Let's shift some more. The insight's already there in terms of biblical things, in terms of your own seeing, or if you have your Bible handy. What are some of the things or the insights or the story that the Bible brings to the image of treasure? So we're already in the parable of the talents.
I think there's a negative one of the gathering up the gold at the time of the Exodus and carrying it out into the wilderness, which then became the golden calf.
Yeah. That's right. How much treasure is associated, you know, we haven't hardly touched this, a danger. That those treasures which are good in themselves so easily become that which distracts us. And that's a good example. It becomes really that to the object of worship, that instead of worshiping Yahweh the Lord, they worship, you know, what they've had. Yeah.
But weren't they supposed to take that with them? Didn't
yes.
that be used in their temple that they were to build sometime later, the way
yeah.
I assumed it?
It was to be used, yeah. I mean, the instructions for that were to bring these precious things with.
It's like the automobile that God has given us to make it easier for us to get to church. Actually,
he goes up right up.
Jesus said to lay your treasure up in heaven where moth and dust doesn't corrupt.
Yeah. Where's the void coming from? From heaven.
Opposite here.
Yeah, that's the basic text that comes to my mind when I think about the treasures. That one is interesting because I just worked on this yesterday afternoon, and all of a sudden, just after supper, I looked at it, and then I came down for our vespers, and all of a sudden, that theme was there in our worship. The kind of treasures, certain kinds of treasures are good, but they don't last. For you, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, treasures that are in heaven.
What I like is after the flood, and Noah comes and it says, and he planted a vineyard. It doesn't use the term treasure itself, but I think that has a profound meaning for life.
Okay. Go ahead and say some more on that.
I like that. The simplicity of concluding this, of all the struggles and mm-hmm. brokenness and the Peter Speyer does it well in his book, if you have a children's book, the book that has it in the bookstore. And he shows the difficulty of Noah struggling on an ark. I've never really thought about everything, but what do you do with all the refuse of those animals?
Yeah, that's the question.
And how you feed them all and all that. And then, and what happens in those 40 days, there are two rabbits come out and about 60 go off. And you have Noah marking up the days, groups of five on the wall.
Yeah.
And at the end, Noah plants a vineyard. And I think there's other implications, symbolic implications of the vineyard for the wine and food to the earth as a treasure of the continuance of life. But then as Christians, it ties into the whole Eucharist as well.
Well, there's some other side of that story, too. You may well know that Noah doesn't plant the vine, but the new season comes, he gets drunk on it. And so. And so, you know, and the text itself looks upon it rather negatively, you know, that, and so there's the good and the bad. You know, he plants the vineyard and things begin anew, but he doesn't have control of it, even after God had sort of rescued the most righteous of the people upon the earth in a new beginning, you know, the seed remains. So.
I think treasures has something to do with talents too. I think the passage, you who have been given much, much will be expected of you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's very applicable to North Americans, is with what we have and
we are rich people as a people, and treasures are there.
I like Hebrews 5, 13 and 5, and the new version says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. The old King James version says, uses the word contentment. I like that.
Yeah. Be content with what you have. Enough is enough. Or the First Timothy, in the real translations, the modern translations sort of soften that. The love of money is the root of all evil, of all kinds of evil, really. There, that kind of treasuring is the source of destruction. That idea of contentment. I think Pastor John Schramm will be dealing with some ideas of the idea of enough. A tremendous book by John Taylor called Enough is Enough, and if you've read that, to put this aspect of the Christian faith, that maybe the Christians are the kind of leaven that, beginning with themselves, to beware to be content with the treasures you have. And the idea here to see ourselves in a setting that we have those, and these are to be shared. If we are rich, yeah.
Nevertheless, the farmer strives to raise more bushels of wheat and more bushels of corn so that he has more money, but it doesn't end there. Realizing that he's a stewardship over all things, and he should, and he's not exploit, but
yeah,
to develop it and improve it. And there are speculative people that speculate in agriculture, there's no doubt about it.
Yeah.
To the Christian farmer, it does not end there. The sharing part is also a part of that.
Mm.
But that's a desire for improvement. That's not a desire, that's not really discontent, I think.
Yeah, how do you discern
between those? But it's a desire for improvement, I
think. Mm-hmm. We talk about the land, there's some other things to be treasured besides the return, the fruits, the land itself, the next generation that it is there. And those of you who are familiar with the land realize that very often we run from the land to get those immediate treasures. And the treasures for the next generation or for the rest of humankind sometimes forgotten. What other biblical insights? Passages, stories, themes?
Luke 12, someone came to our Lord and said, speak to thy brother that you divide the inheritance with me.
You're right at me, go ahead.
And he said, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.
Mm-hmm. And that's the context when he tells the parable of the fool.
Yeah. Rich fool.
Yeah, the boy, I've got it, I've made it, and he's going to begin building more barns and he's going to enjoy life. Now he can be, now my soul, you're going to be at ease. And the warlord comes back, idiot, no, fool. No, you've just taken what is a good thing and sold your life on it. That warning is a powerful one, yeah. Yeah.
Luke 18, he says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. However, he follows up in chapter 19 concerning Zacchaeus, who was rich, and Zacchaeus says that he sells half of his goods and gives it to the poor, and he gives back what anything he's wrongfully taken.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say that Zacchaeus became a poor man, or that he was no longer rich.
Mm-hmm.
And God, for Jesus, that he was saved.
Yeah.
On that basis. He didn't sell all that he had.
I mean, there's sort of discrepancy there?
I mean, he doesn't seem to me condemn Zacchaeus for keeping half of what he had. Who says half, you know?
Yeah.
A guy is a millionaire and keeps half, is that justifying or what?
I don't know.
Got me. I do have, and maybe other, I'll invite others to speak on that. What about the wealth we have? Is there attitude toward it? Is it possession of it? Is there use of it?
God hasn't asked us to give everything we've got. He just asked for a percentage.
Yeah. I think it's even more recommended. God asks you to give yourself. And one of the themes, this is the other set of Bible studies I prepared for. I just shifted to this one as an option. And I dealt with material that that talked about the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee and so forth. And the theme that seems to run through these Old Testament passages even now. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That we who are faithful to the Lord really have no possessions. And the point may be as soon as you know those things are mine. And then we regard them as for our own use. That's the problem. And so you have that tradition that every 50 years that the land, according to that theory of the Jubilee, would return to the original owners or their families. And because, why? Not because it was theirs, because the land belongs to Yahweh, to the Lord alone. Yeah.
I sometimes grow weary of that. We always think we're giving back to God. And, and then we make that separation of God and ours and, you know, and doing God's work and doing our work, and it doesn't seem to me to be two separate things. It's all one. It's all God's.
Yeah.
It's all a gift. And yeah, we can't make that separation. When we do, I think then that's the danger.
Dwayne?
Yeah.
Some images came to my mind just now. Someone here yesterday was talking about being a realtor and that they have them bake bread in the house to make it feel like a home when they're trying to sell it.
Yeah.
And someone back here was saying something about treasure, you know, you treasure that home. And I just think, you know, when we talk about treasures, we talk about this earth as our home, and yet this really is not our home in many ways. We're called to be
sojourners
and travelers and tent dwellers, and that really our home is not here. And trying to possess this, maybe, and possess this as a home, it is one way of making false idols. And we're called to be stewards, not possessors.
Yeah, the idea of stewardship, you'll be guardians or caretakers of the things that are there, in that sense that they are yours, but you never possess them. And isn't one of the deepest ideas of our tradition has come out of Europe is that of ownership. And becomes fit to us. And how can you sort of make being responsible and accountable for it on the one hand, at the same time says, well, that's not really mine.
If there's a danger, though, that talking about the fact that this world is not my home, that then we sort of feel that, we don't have to bother to take care of it then.
But see, I think that's where the biblical passage about stewardship. We are asked to be stewards. It's as Martin Luther said, if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, he'd plant a tree today. We are called to take care of this creation. We are the caretakers for God, and that gives us a great responsibility. But that does not mean that we... Ownership, I think, is more the frightening side of that.
Because when you say you are the owner, you say you can do whatever you wish with that.
I guess I agree with it, but what I'm thinking of is this. The theology and philosophy of like James Watt, who sort of says,
put the word out of my mouth again.
The world's going to end soon, so what's the difference if we use it up?
Sort of give it up for.
And I see a little bit of a danger in that. I agree with you.
Oh, yeah, sure. Whenever you deal with ideas like that, I can take them either way. But I think what I'm trying to say is that, that stewards, we're called to a greater responsibility as caretakers of it than being owners, which. Plunder it or do whatever we wish with it.
I just think about the image that was brought up earlier of the treasure earth. One of the frustrations you have if you're the treasurer for some group is you handle all this money and so forth, but it isn't really yours.
Yeah.
You know, I can't go buy a car with a church treasure.
As a girl, you feel responsible.
Yeah.
We have to have a little initiative to work ahead and make more and this and that, but it's how we use it in the end. That's how our sewage system counts. But
all
it's wrong to make more. Make more. You have that in you. You go, well, I want to do better and I want to make more. But it's how we handle it when we do get it. Isn't that what counts?
The card of stewards is to be faithful. Let me just share a couple things. One person that instructed me and instructed many is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and some of you are familiar with the story of Something Beautiful for God or the film that's associated with that. And a number of people around the world become a part of that network of co-workers with Mother Teresa. And the most important thing is you sort of share the perspective that she has, and that fundamental part of the perspective is that we really, all things that we have are God's gifts. Freely given, and therefore to be freely shared. And the most important thing being about a co-worker here is to come at it with this perspective. And but one of the most important things she gives, she talked about her work in Calcutta, willing hearts and loving hands. The most important thing that the people need in the world is to know very concretely that they are loved. And to do that, and so she invites those who are sisters, and she is very intriguingly, she brought people, middle-class Hindu women that attracted the Christian faith for that reason and the hardship that seems to be there because there is a life of joy. And all that they have, she says, is their two saris and a bucket and their prayer book. But what do they give? They give themselves. Because recognize that their selves are the fundamental gift that is given. Another story, this came to mind.
They don't put Jesus Christ first place in their life. Those people would have something that keeps them from becoming good Christians.
Okay. Jesus Christ is first. In a moment I'm going to move to our text, 2 Corinthians 6. Let me share another story. Comes to my mind. I'm glad my daughter is not here. Kids are. Daddy, going to tell that story again. It's my favorite story from Dostoevsky, is the onion story. I'm sure that you've heard preachers give this one before. It is sort of a really sort of a selfish, cranky old woman. Told in the context of the Orthodox Christianity, but it fits in all cultures, I think. And it came to the judgment day. She'd been rather faithful. You know, person in church and attended the liturgy and so forth. But it came to judgment day, and all of a sudden she found that she was not at the place that she expected to be. And the welcoming angel at that point, the angel of destruction, said, and she came, she was surprised. I was really expecting to be in paradise at this point, and here I'm at the gates of destruction. And it's well, I've been faithful, I've done my stuff. And the angel here has taken her there and asked her the question, have you ever given anything unselfishly? Given from the heart without hope of return? And the woman, there she thought, and said, yes, there was one time a beggar came to my door and I gave him an onion without any hope of return. And the angel said, yes, that angel, buddy, that onion will be your way into paradise. And the story that I taught it rightly, that she was already here, caught up into the pain and the torment and the torment of others that are there. And he says, the angel from paradise will now come by and will bring you that onion, and this will bring you into paradise. All you have to do when the angel comes by is to lift up and take that onion, and that will be your way in. And so as promised, the angel came with the onion and here presented it to her, and she lifted up and grabbed under the onion. But to her surprise and terror that her body was grasped and all of her limbs and her torso by others that also wanted to get out of torment, and she looked back to them and said, let go. This is my onion. And the angel says, as you wish, it is your onion, and let go. 2 Corinthians 4, let us turn to this. Someone who has the RSV translation, would you read that, please? 4, 7 to 12, and if you have other translations, you may want to add some insights into the translation that is there. Who's ready to go? Okay, please.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in Christ.
Those of other translations want to add some insights or phrases that can speak more clearly? I have the Good News Bible here, and I like that phrase, common clay pots. I want to come back to that image in there. Earthen vessels, all of a sudden seasons in a new way. What is the treasure that's spoken about in these words of St. Paul? Is there a phrase there that captures it, or an idea in your own mind that sort of puts it together?
So we'd be looking at the context of what was said just before this?
Yes.
When they say, this treasure.
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to discover right above it what had been spoken of before.
And what does that say?
The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But I'm not sure that's complete enough.
Several references to the gospel.
To the gospel? To the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Well, I'm not sure the translation here of the good news. The good news is interchangeably good news and gospel, and I'm not sure what
In the King James Version, I can't quote it.
Give it a try.
No, but it's as I remember it, it says, we all have this treasure in earthen vessels and in the earthen vessels, and then it ends up by saying something about the glory of the Lord, we are all, and what I get out of that is that we are earthen vessels, and this treasure is the glory of the Lord that is transmitted from us to those that surround us, but within us we have the glory of the Lord to transmit, because he is in us and we are in him. Now maybe I am quoting this wrong and getting the wrong impression, but is that part of it?
Well, if you're quoting them wrong, but I think you're getting the right impression. That's the impression I have, so maybe that's.
Going along with your thought, I was connecting it with Ephesians, where Paul tells us that our inheritance or our treasure is eternal life, and the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit. And that's a treasure in itself, which I see as here, the treasure in the earthen vessels. It's the Spirit that is working through us.
So you'd connect it very clearly with the Spirit. Other ways of seeing the treasure. I think all of these are attacking. And again, to see it in the context of that one phrase, the knowledge of the God's glory in Christ, of the glory that is there. They look at the previous sort of passage. The Spirit.
The purpose of the vessel is to carry something in it. And verse 10 speaks of always carrying in the body the death of Jesus.
Yeah.
So the crucified Christ, maybe what you carry around in this vessel.
And the idea that as humans we never do that correctly. Just from sitting over in that pot shop yesterday.
St. Paul has been often familiar with pottery because that image comes back often. Well, you live with pottery. That is, your primary vessel. We sort of have these ready-made plastic sorts of things or metallic things, and sort of rare that you'd have vessels.
I think the promise that's in there, in those verses, is also very important. You know, no matter what happens, how crushed we are, what despair, never leaves us.
You're sort of stamped down or shoved around, but you still survive. You're there.
Before we even become those pots, we are lumps of clay, and unless we have the feel of the hands of the potter, we still remain lumps of clay.
Yeah. And so, even though they're common, ordinary pots, they've been created and have been made, and the Creator has put us to be vessels that are to carry something.
Kind of like the dry clay over in the pot, and some of it won't do anything. But when water, like the water of baptism,
yesterday with the baker to tell you about your all the little roll of your bread, you're selling real estate and there's no help us to buy it now. The water that brings the that sort of lifeless clay into something that's beautiful.
I like to think of the treasure as well as the glory of God as the word and our faith. Because in the 46th Psalm, you'll have it, and Luther expresses it in his hymn, Mighty Fortress, take they then what they will. In other words, everything that you lose, what's left? Well, it's only the Word, and it's only our faith in that Word.
That's right.
The incarnate Word, of course.
And you caught that earlier in this passage, and the passage precedes this, it talks about the gospel. That's in a way of speaking about the treasure, and that's all you have is a word, Luther puts it. And for that, you're willing to give up, family and gifts and everything, because we trust in it.
There's nothing left. If you haven't got it, there's nothing.
Luther, by the way, short side trip, you asked him what the treasure is, it would be simply the gospel, the word about Jesus. And that is the treasure, willing to give up everything. And he risked his life. And to have that sort of seen purely and clearly became his passion, his concern. That idea of clay pot,
That hymn really touches on all the things we've mentioned here as treasures.
Mm-hmm.
That goods and kindred go, this mortal life.
Mortal life, too,
That rids you of the clay pot, you see, too. I mean, that's gone as well. What's left? You reduce it to nothingness.
Why the clay pot? I think we've already answered in some ways. Or the earthen vessels. And in the translation here, it is the common clay pot, the one that's for household use that it's talking about. Thing about sort of great potters here that, not those kinds, but the ordinary stuff you use for vessels in the kitchen.
Well, I think of Adam, the Hebrew word for Adam, dust.
Very similar dust,
clay of the earth, from dust to dust, from dust you came, from to dust you shall return.
Our mortality, our connection with the earth.
Yeah, we're closely tied to the earth. That's what we come from. That's where we return.
Yeah, that's good. What else do others see in that image of the ordinary clay pot?
Well, I'm sorry to interject something negative. But there might be the danger that we would say we really don't have to worry about what happens in the world. We can let nuclear annihilation come because when it comes down to everything, we will still have eternal life, even if we're destroyed. And I don't know if anybody else sees that as a problem, that we could hold that up and remove ourselves so much from the world that we're living in, that we would take the responsibility to prevent creation from being destroyed by man.
I hear that note around us very often.
That's
positive. I was one of the most radical points in my life a number of years ago, and one of my students was saying, and she heard, that millions of children are going to burn and die. That praise the Lord. The sign that that we're going to be rescued, and the sign that's there, that all this sort of suffering, and somehow she rejoiced in that because we would have our treasure, so to speak, and our treasure is secure someplace else. And it says that these treasures around us, our family, our grandchildren, our neighbors, the earth itself, are not important. That's one direction it's taken.
well, we live or die in Christ, so what's important? But we are still stewards of the earth.
Yeah.
We are. That's the command we've been given. We're still stewards of the earth. We can't get away from that. We are part of it.
So we have reminders out,
yeah. Like it's a family thing. We're part of the family.
Yeah.
And that's a given. But how are we going to live in the family?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We also are our brother's keeper.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility to others.
Because I think these passages can be taken out of context, because the only real thing is the spiritual or the eternal, and then what is sort of time-bound is somehow of no importance.
I was going back to the idea of the common clay pot.
Yeah.
And Paul, I'm not sure if it's in 2 Corinthians, but Paul talks somewhere about God uses our weaknesses to show through his strength.
That is 2 Corinthians, yeah.
That would be the idea of a common clay pot as opposed to, a glorified one. So that God's glory can show through.
His power is made manifest in my weakness. That is one of the themes that runs through 2 Corinthians. It is only when we are shattered that God can use us. Only when weak, that we are weak, does his strength come through. And that connects with the idea of the clay pot.
And the idea that it's not the package that's important, but the gift.
Yeah.
If you confuse the wrapping, which is the common clay pot that simply holds the treasure.
And how does the passage read here?
So that,
in order, this is a Good News translation, or that we may show that the supreme power belongs to God and not to us. Not to hide the treasure, but to show it, to bear it. You don't confuse the package with the contents. It's a powerful idea. For me, many things in here. And our bodies, our human bodies. And Paul comes back to the very physical image very often. Are to bear the death and the new life. Again, that's a very powerful idea of St. Paul. The meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection, it is repeated in the body of Christ, that is the church, the community. It is repeated in each individual person. And the body, that very mortal thing that I have, is to bear the marks of the death and the new life. The practical meaning of resurrection for Paul is the power of resurrection is manifest now. We have hope for the fullness of it, but it is already here. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your cross. Let it be a part of us. And we thank you for the power of the resurrection. Please, Lord, let that be a part of us as well. That these clay pots may bear the treasure for others in the world around us. Through Christ our Lord and our treasure. Amen. Tomorrow the theme is the idea of crown or prize, short version at 7:30 to 8, and the regular one at 9, and the key passage will lead into Revelation 2:8 to 11. Church at Smyrna.